supposed to be. It's supposed to be. That's what Jesus said. You'll call it a house of prayer. Probably about 4 or 5 years ago when Dr. Jenkins was here, he made a comment while he was preaching about the direction of the church there in Gaylord, Michigan. And God had convicted him about the lack of prayer in the church. And I remember him saying, you know what? We're really not a house of prayer. And this past weekend, Men's Prayer Advance, I think it was Harold Vaughn that made a point, you know, it's not called the house of preaching. It's not called the house of teaching. It's not called the house of evangelism. It's not called the house of programs. It's supposed to be the house of prayer. And we are to be a people of prayer. Now, you know, historically, I think we can say we've been a church that has prayed. Things have obviously changed over the last year because of the virus, and it has limited, you know, some of the different prayer times that we've had. The gathering close of, in fact, back in September when we started to get back to a normal, one of the folks in the church approached me and said, "Hey, I don't think it's a smart thing for you to get all those men up there at the altar praying. So that's a dangerous thing." Well, we had the outbreak in September, so I guess that kind of proved prophetic. But the point is this, you know, it's not that we've been void of prayer. And of course, you know, on Wednesday nights, you know, after the service, a few folks stay and pray, and, you know, that's good. But if you think about it, what dominates our time in the church? Fellowship, teaching, preaching, and none of those things are wrong. And obviously, you come here, I would imagine you come here to get fed spiritually. I hope you're not just doing it out of habit. I hope you're just not doing this because, you know, that's what I was raised in a fundamental church. This is what fundamentalists do on Wednesday nights. You go to church. You know, most churches aren't open on Wednesday nights. You know that. I hope it's more than that. I hope there's a conviction. You want to come and grow and, you know, expose yourself and your families to the Word of God. That's all well and good. But Jesus said it's really first and foremost a house of prayer. And so tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to pray through this psalm. And what we're going to do is there's 13 verses. We're going to break it down basically by twos. One section was three verses. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to have you tell me what it means. One of the reasons we're going to do this is one of my favorite people when it comes to the practice of prayer is Moses. And Moses, in a sense, prayed the scripture back to God. And in that sense, I think it's important that this practice be part of our weaponry when it comes to our prayer lives, being able to take the Word of God and pray the scripture back to God. So we'll begin here in the 56th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Now, read the verses again. Let's read it one more time slowly. And I want you to think about what the psalmist, of course it was David, I want you to think about what he's saying. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Now, I'm not looking for anything necessarily theologically deep. Although if you find something, that's fine. But what are those verses saying to you? Okay, Jeff? Hang on just a minute. We're going to do this the official way so folks at home can hear.
This is a classic Old Testament verse that applies to the New Testament. When David wrote this, he was in Gath. The Philistines had taken him. And at that point in his life, he had both the Philistines trying to swallow him up and Saul trying to swallow him up. And it seemed like the whole world was against David, even though David knew he would be anointed king and make it through that. He had the promise of God, But it's still, his earthly circumstance looked like he was battling the entire world. And that's how it seems to dedicated Christians. It looks like we're battling, and to a large extent, we are battling the entire world. But we know what the outcome is. We just have to remember that, just like David did.
Okay, so applying it to you, and just going back to the very first line, be merciful unto me. How does that apply then, like on an individual basis?
I would say take the fear out of our hearts.
Okay, take the fear out of our hearts. Because we have enemies. Mm-hmm. And so the cry is, God, I need your mercy. I need you to be merciful because of enemies. Okay? You mentioned all the historical factors in this. And again, not trying to be political here, but more and more Christians have enemies today. Our enemies who are opposed to our belief in the Bible, opposed especially to a what we would call fundamental beliefs. And the word fundamental means we believe what the Bible actually says. So when it comes to creation, did it take millions of years for God to create? We would say no. We believe what God said. It took 6 days. That's what we believe. Do we believe in a literal resurrection? Well, Luke 24 says, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And then he says, yeah, any food to eat? I'm hungry. And he sits down and eats fish in front of his men. We believe that there was literal, that he literally rose from the dead. So we as people who believe in the fundamentals of the Bible actually believe it. And there are people who say, that's crazy. And now they're actually people who are bending the ears of the current administration to basically do all they can to eliminate many aspects of Christianity. And that's serious business when we have those things going on. So we got a lot of enemies. Sometimes we have enemies in our community that, you know, are opposed to, you know, our stand on being against abortion, you know, being opposed to same-sex marriage, being opposed to the homosexual lifestyle. Why? Because we believe what the Bible says. So we've got enemies, and more our enemies are becoming stronger and stronger, louder and louder. More, not only through voice, but through action trying to come against us. So as David had enemies, we have enemies, and the cry is, God be merciful. So Jeff, you brought up the point, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand and take the mic again. I want you to pray this back to the Lord, not only on the behalf of yourself, but for everybody here in this auditorium and for those with us tonight on the live stream. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we know that in our heart of hearts that fear is just as much of a sin as anything else, Lord. And over and over and over in the Scriptures, you have told us two simple words, fear not. And Lord, how often do we forget that, Lord? When it snows, we get apprehensive. When it rains, we get apprehensive. We get apprehensive for money. We get apprehensive and worry about many things. But you told us that sufficient today is the evil thereof, and that you would handle even that, Father. Lord, help us to stand on your promises. You prove them through your kindness, your faithfulness each and every day. And yet we still persist in doubt and fear, Father. Help us, help our unbelief, Father. Even though David knew your promise to him, he was still apprehensive as well, Father. Help us to get over that so that we can begin and raise a generation of fearless warriors to go out and proclaim your gospel, Father. It is worthy to be proclaimed. And let not fear hold us back, Father, because you are a great and mighty God and worthy to be praised, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, now look at the next set of verses, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Somebody made a really good point. I just interject this. It's not we're trusting in faith. We're trusting in the object of faith. Sometimes we say, I got to have more faith. And I think sometimes we focus on trust or on faith, but it's the person that we're supposed to be trusting in. So what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So personalizing this. Now Jeff's just had the opportunity with those first two verses. Somebody else, and again, it can be a simple thought, but how would you apply those two verses to your life or to the rest of our lives? Verses 3 and 4. Okay, Daisy? And by the way, I have extended family that some of the ladies would pray in a group. Other ladies believe it's not appropriate for ladies to pray. I personally believe it is appropriate for ladies to pray in a mixed group. It's not usurping authority, so I have no problems with that. So ladies are more than welcome to pray. So Daisy, you go right ahead and tell us what your thoughts are.
My thoughts with these verses are the verses that I share with everyone during this time period. People are so afraid. People are so afraid of illness, so afraid of all of these things. And right here, it says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We have no fear of what an illness can do to us. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of pain. We have no fear of that stuff because we know where we're going. We know what's going to happen to us when this world is over. And when this world is over, it's nothing. It's like glory. It's not the end of the world where everyone's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. It's okay. You know, when you know God, you have no fear of that. You have no panic, no trepidation. It's just, okay, I might get sick. Big deal. I might die. Big deal. That means I get to be with God. And to me, that's what these verses are saying. You know, not you're going to have moments that you're going to be afraid. We're human. We have our flesh. But in those moments, we have a God so great, so huge, that we can trust in him no matter what, no matter what's going on, no matter what sickness is around us, no matter what riots are around us, no matter what president is in the White House, no matter what's going on, we've got this great God that we can trust in always.
Amen. Why don't you go ahead and pray, and we'll join you as you pray over those verses.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are there for us, that when we're afraid, we can trust in you. Lord, you are the Most High God, and we love you so much. We thank you and praise you for being there for us always. Lord, thank you that no matter what is happening around us, no matter what is going on in our little worlds or our big worlds, we can trust in you. Lord, I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. The next set of verses, we'll look at 3 verses 5 through 7. Every day they rest my words. And you'll find that term rest throughout the Old and New Testament. And as you look at the word, it basically explains itself. They're twisting my words. They're trying to make me say something I'm really not saying. Every day they, those enemies, rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. So, someone else, that just looking at these verses, what is that saying to you? How would that apply to us today? You know, remember we did a study on the Psalms about 4, 5, 6 years ago, and we went through the Psalms. We mentioned the precatory Psalms. Those are Psalms in which you're praying down basically God's judgment on people. And we say, well, that's that last statement, you know, in thine anger, cast down the people, oh God. That, I thought we were supposed to love our enemies. I thought that's what Jesus said. And it is. For you and me as New Testament saints, we are to love our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us, pray for them, and so forth. But yet this doesn't get negated. This you can't look at this and say, well, it doesn't apply to me at all. So when you look at those three verses, how might that apply to you and me? Okay, Nick.
I guess more so on the first two, and I don't know, I might be off base on this, but this thought just came into my mind was, you know, situations where maybe people will wait to catch you, and you mentioned twisting your words, or, you know, I've had folks say, well, you know, well, I thought you was a Christian. Why would you do that? Almost in like a predatory fashion, or just look to find fault in. I had it in my head. I'm just trying to put it into words here. You know, if you make a mistake or something, I'm thinking of, you know, I had it happen to me where it was a family member said, you know, well, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. Why would you do that? And it's, I'm sorry. I'm having a problem thinking about what I'm saying.
That's right. I do that every moment of every day.
they'll fault. They like look for an opportunity to fault and then utilize that to knock Christianity, you know, or something in those terms. And it says what it says, let's see, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me. I feel like some people are predatory and that they just wait for because people know that I'm a Christian and they'll wait for some small thing and just kind of pounce on, you know, oh, I misspoke or I did this or do that to kind of say, well, you know, to make a big deal about, well, you know, Christianity and hypocrisy and the things that kind of follow that suit. I think it's important in that same note to know that our testimony speaks volumes and then it kind of checks me to make sure that what I'm doing is what, you know, what I say is what I'm doing. But I think there's enemies or there's folks that will look to seize an opportunity to blow those things out of proportion.
So it's almost like what you're saying is, and correct me if I'm thinking wrong, but like when he says cast down the people, it's almost like God cast down their purposes. For us, we're not necessarily asking God to destroy them physically or anything like that, like David would, but God destroy their purposes. God destroy their arguments. God,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Thank you for clarifying that for me.
Well, you're having a cramp. So you go ahead and pray, and then we'll go to the next section.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of prayer that we can come before you, Lord. And God, just when we're in situations, you know, where we may be confronted with individuals that would be like an enemy, Lord, or those that would seek to shame Christ or to seek to just to make an issue with us for our stance for you, Lord, I just pray that, as Pastor mentioned, you know, their purposes would be knocked down, Lord. I pray that their intentions would be made void, and God, that we could just share the love of Christ with them, Lord God, and just help us in our daily walk with you, Lord, to stand for what's right, Lord, whether or not what the world thinks, it doesn't matter, Lord. It only matters what you think, and God, we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, the next two verses 8 and 9. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. So how would you look at those two verses? I mean, just applying it to your own self, and as you apply it to you, probably benefit all of us. So anyone, how would you look at that? I'm going to try to get some others here involved if I can, and if not, we'll come back to Jeff. But any ladies, men, anyone? You're not really going to give a wrong answer. I saw Victoria's hand go up. You're not. All right, well, Jeff, go ahead.
I think the tear in a bottle reference is basically a reference to prayers going up and being stored by God. My Bible says much like prayer being referred to as incense in Revelation. Essentially, the psalmist is asking God to store his prayers and record them in his book and remember them and act on them. The collective prayers of David. And he's pleading with God to, you know, his t- tears being referred to as, you know, very heartfelt prayer.
Okay, so personalize that for us.
Well, when we have something that we pray fervently over to the point of tears, or fasting, you know, praying for a loved one or a situation or whatever, you know, it's we just very, very much want God to store those prayers and hear those prayers. It's just like John and I were just talking about a minute ago. When I grew up, I had a very nervous and worrisome mother who, you know, doted over me and was overprotective and everything else. And I pretty much pledged that I wasn't going to raise my kids that way. I didn't want to make my children fearful. And that's something that I've often prayed for, is that my children wouldn't be fearful and that they would be bold. And
praise the Lord. That's a good prayer.
And God has granted that request. Maybe a little too much sometimes, but, you know, he has granted that request. And I think that's what David is referring to here, is, you know, gather my prayers up and act on them.
Yeah. And I like the last phrase there in verse 9. This I know, for God is for me. I know it. I know this is going to happen. I know it. So, all right, someone want to pray those verses? I'll pick on somebody if somebody doesn't fall into here. Okay, Ethan, I'm going to pick on you. So just however you want to do that, you just pray over those verses if you would, please.
Lord, we thank you for the confidence we have that you hear our prayers. And Lord, as David mentions at the end of the of that verse, that he knows that you are for us, that you for him, you for me, you for everyone in this room. Lord, and there's a confidence expressed there that I believe he says that when he prays that his enemies turn away, Lord, there's a confidence in his mind that the act of prayer, Lord, is heard by you, Lord, and you will answer our prayers. And we just thank you for that confidence, Lord. I pray you give us confidence, give us faith in you, Lord, and just help us to trust in you and bring our prayers before you, Lord. And thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Look at the next set of verses, 10 and 11. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That should be pretty easy to sum up. So who would like to? Okay, Trent.
I would say it would be when you praise his word, you just be thankful for everything that he's done for you, and everything that you're reading, know that God has a plan, and everything that has happened in your life, the good and the bad, and no matter what will happen in the future, you can have peace knowing that everything will just come into fruition, and just know that God will see you through, and you can have peace knowing that, yes, trials will come, but have peace knowing those trials fulfill and line up with God's will.
That's good. That's good. Why don't you pray that for us, please?
Okay. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to come out, and thank you for the promises that you have inside of your word and everything that you give us to see and read and comprehend. And thank you for the spirit of that you put and indwell inside of us, so we can comprehend everything that you have for us, and that we can understand heavenly things through the discernment of your spirit that only Christians, full believing Christians, can have. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the everything that you tell us in these verses, and we thank you for being able to praise you and trust you in everything that you do for us. And please allow us to just have peace and understanding that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter how tragic of things and seemingly unfortunate circumstances occur, we know that there is a bigger picture that only you fully comprehend, and that we would just have peace from above, just knowing that you are God and you are God Almighty, and you will see through everything that you want, and that all this will be for the betterment of your kingdom, and will indirectly potentially see many lives saved from any circumstance. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. That's good. Yes, sir. Yes.
And that's, you know, I'd rather trust in God's word than I would in man's, like Peter told him, at, you know, when they were talking to him, he said, I'll do what God wants and not what you want. So, to paraphrase it.
Yeah, it's so easy, isn't it, to forget. It's hard sometimes not to fear men, but then what you just said, the statement Jesus made, you know, they can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul, but it's God the one that you really need to fear. We forget that sometimes. That was good. The last two verses, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? I'm going to go ahead and just go through these two verses here. When you look at the words of the verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God, you can look at that one of two ways. One, that God has made some oaths toward us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about the fact that God has made promises and has confirmed the promises with an oath. It's a very powerful section, the last part of Hebrews chapter 6. So God makes promises, and we say, well, yeah, people break their promises. Well, I'm not just an ordinary man, and I give you my oath. I seal it. I have basically fenced myself into this area, and I will not go past what I've said. What I've said is what I've said. There's a passage in the book of Acts in which a group of men have taken an oath to kill Paul. Remember when he was arrested in Jerusalem, they were going to take him on to Caesar eventually, but you know, they said when he leaves, and they sent, I think it was Caesarea, when they sent him toward that, we're going to catch him in the road, we're going to put him to death. So they took this oath. And when you look at the word oath, it means a vow. They vowed to kill him. So the word oath and the word vow aren't exactly the same, but there's similarity there. And so when you look at this, you could say, okay, God has made some vows toward me. I am going to give you eternal life. I am going to answer prayer. I am going to give you my spirit. God has made vows to us. But I think the more correct way to look at this is the fact that when you and I make vows, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. When I make vows to God, they become God's vows. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, he warns people, don't make vows if you're not going to keep them. Don't you dare make a vow to God, because God will not hold you guiltless if you do. And it's a very serious thing. That's why I'm a little bit leery sometimes of, you know, trying to twist people during even a worship service to make vows to God. It's like, you better step back and think about what you're about to say. And at the moment when your heart may be in a sense, in an emotional state, you run up to an altar and say, God, I will never again, you know, and all of a sudden you're going to break that vow once the emotion has died down. Now, should we make vows? Yes. But you ought to make very certain that you're going to be obedient to it. So when we make vows, they now become his vows. So when you see these words, thy vows are upon me. My vows have now become your vows, and you're going to hold me accountable to the things that I've said to you. So it's an interesting statement. I just want you to think in those terms. So, God, I've made you some promises. You know, I've had some fears. I've had a lot of people come against me. God, I'm looking for you. And in the midst of all this, I've made some holy commitments to you. God, my vows are now your vows, and these vows are upon me, and I'm responsible to keep my word to you. So I will render praise unto you. Verse 12, the end of it. And the reason I'm going to do that is you've delivered me from death. You've delivered my soul from death. But since I've made vows and I'm your servant and you've proven yourself in the past, you have delivered me. And look, I don't know this is true for everybody in the auditorium, but I got a hunch it probably is, that we've all had some major moments in our lives where God has delivered us from things that seem like death. And I'll just give you, for instance, was about 3 years ago, Debbie had gone down to visit her parents and to visit Chelsea and her family right before Thanksgiving. And she flew back to Pittsburgh, and I drove up to pick her up, and she gets in the car, and we start pulling out of the airport, and she says, "I have something I have to tell you." I said, "Okay." And, I could tell her reaction wasn't real good. And she said, "I got a call from the doctors in Pittsburgh, and they said, it looks like I only have a couple years to live." I'm like, "Whoa, where is this coming from?" Now, all that said, there was either miscommunication on our part or misunderstanding on our part. Obviously, that's been longer than a couple years, and she's lived. That's when they started finding out, you know, about her heart disease and, you know, all the stuff. She has several things going on there. Not quite to the level. It's not near the level of Chris, but she has issues with her heart. And so when I heard that, it was like, you know, this can't be. And it was a rough time. Well, you know what? God has delivered us from that. You know, she is not near death as we thought there for a while. So we've all had those kind of moments where God seems to deliver us from things like that, okay? But David says, you know, you've proven yourself to me that, but this is what I'm asking now, God. I'm asking you, the one who has delivered me from death, just deliver me from falling. Because, God, if I fall, all these enemies are going to mock you. The one who's delivered me from Goliath, the one who's delivered me from, you know, all, they're going to mock me. They're going to mock you if I fall. So God, as wonderful as you've done things for me in the past, this is what I'm asking now, is that you help me not to lose my testimony, which is actually your testimony, my vows, which are actually your vows. Please do not let my feet fall. Don't let me slip. Deliver me from this. For this purpose, notice the end of the last verse, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Obviously, in this life, that I can continue, not just to have life, and that's not the point. He's not saying, God, just extend my life to have life because I'm afraid of death. That's not this point. He said, that I may walk before God. And that reminded me, when I was looking at that, of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 16, the last verse, had just given birth to a young man named Ishmael, a birth that should never have happened, a birth that was not in God's will. The Bible in Genesis 16:16 says that Abraham was 86 years old. The next verse, Genesis 17:1, says that Abraham was 99 and God spoke to him. 14 years where God had gone silent. I really believe this. I believe that God had gone silent to Abraham. And because he chose to doubt God and take matters into his own hand and not wait for the covenant promise of having a son through his wife Sarah, he took matters into his own hand in the matter of weakness. But God said, "Well, you have stepped out of my will. And I can't bless you when you step out of my will, when you doubt me. Well, you don't believe me. So there's a 14-year gap, and I think there's intention there why one verse says 86, then the very next verse says 99, and all of a sudden God speaks to him and says this. Now listen to these words. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. He wasn't just trying to give him a son. He was trying to raise up a holy seed, a holy generation. The seed that would provide us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham messed up, but God wasn't done with him. Abraham, I want to remind you who I am. I am the Almighty God. I said I'd give you a son, and I will. I'm going to fulfill my promise, despite you doubting me and taking matters in your own hands. But Abraham, you walk before me and be perfect. I don't want you to entertain moments of doubt. I want you to walk before me. So when you look here at what David said, keep me, not from the big death things, and you've already done that, God, you've already proven yourself, but God, keep me from allowing my feet to stumble and cause me to fall, that I may walk before you. God, I want to live for you. I want to be a testimony for you in the midst of my enemies. I want to be a testimony for you when everything seems to be falling apart. I want to be a testimony for you when fears are engulfing me day after day after day. God, I want to walk before you and not fall. So, it's a really great psalm. And when you go through your Bible, I'd encourage you sometimes to pray what you're reading. I bet you've probably done this before, like especially in the Psalms. Sometimes when I'm reading a psalm, I just pray it. I just pray it as it's written. Sometimes it'd be good just to stop and think about what that sentence or that verse or that paragraph just said, and stop and say, now God, I want to pray this through because this is important. I don't want to read this and just get up from my Bible reading and forget it. I want to pray it through. This is a way to pray. So we're not done yet, but I'm going to have Austin, I'm going to have you, with those last few verses, just pray and close this part of our service out, if you don't mind, please.
Father in heaven, I just thank you for tonight, Lord, and just the opportunity to come and hear your word taught. Lord, I just pray that you would help us just to consider these verses, Lord, to just not be afraid, Lord, of man or what's around us, Lord, to just trust in you. I just pray that you would help us to just praise your word, Lord, just the different things we learned in these verses, Lord. And, Lord, just remember the vows that you've made to us, Lord, and just how you'll protect us, Lord. I just pray that you just help us to trust you in every circumstance, Lord. I just pray that you just be with us the rest of this night. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Every once in a while, we're gonna do something like this, and sometimes maybe look at the New Testament and certain things in there I think would be good to go through. And by the way, this is my sermon for tonight. If you want me to preach that too, it'll only take me about 45 minutes to do this one. And it's good. I like it. I want to do it. Can I do it, please? No, I'm just teasing. We'll wait till later on for that. All right, now, Nick, you're not done. We get to switch. Now you get to come up and go over the prayer request stuff, and I'll come down and take the mic. So now we're reversing roles.
All right. Well, that was a blessing this evening. That was exciting. God's word is it never ceases to amaze me with its depth, and it's just to hear everybody talk and share, and it's amazing. And prayer is amazing. So on that note, we do have a couple updates here. Pastor John Freeman's wife, Tina, still in critical condition. And so just please lift her up in prayer pray that the Lord would just do a miracle there, that he would just bring her back, bring her around. And just pray for Pastor John down there, and of course their church family, and I'm sure a lot of people are affected by that. And again, you probably heard on the one call, Hope Templeton, in critical condition there with cancer and heart issues and the sepsis. So just keep Hope in your prayers, please, and just lift her up, same thing. And with that, we'll open it up for any updates or anything you'd like to add or share this evening.